Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Christian counseling, and from that book sprang a style of counseling that is known as nouthetic counseling. Even today, it's nouthetic, sometimes it's called biblical counseling. And what he was seeking to champion was the idea that we as believers have in the Word of God and Jesus Christ all that we need for life and godliness. And that we have what people need to help them with their problems and with their struggles. And so he wrote a book entitled Competent to Counsel, and I certainly used it as one of my textbooks in pastoring. Tonight, in looking at Job chapter number 8, I'm going to take his title and change it just a little bit, and we're going to call this Incompetent to Counsel. We're going to look at Bildad the Shuhite, and we're going to see how he was incompetent to counsel, if I may be so bold as to say that tonight. I wonder tonight if this message would be a help to you. You may look at me and you may say, Pastor, well, I'm not a counselor. I wouldn't consider myself someone who has that sort of paid position or responsibility, one of the wise sages of the earth, that people come to me for counsel or something like that. And so you may say, this chapter and this message is not necessarily for me. You may think that. But I wonder if you ever offer anybody advice. I wonder if there are times in which you ever give some counsel to a friend, maybe to a family member. You give some spiritual counsel in that regard. You carry on a spiritual discussion with somebody. Or I wonder if you are ever somebody, any of you ever seek advice from anybody? I seek advice. I need some help. I need some input. I need to bounce ideas off of other people from time to time. You may be somebody who gives advice. You may be somebody who seeks advice and counsel. And this passage is certainly that is something that is very helpful to us. When you seek counsel and when you seek advice, how do you know if the advice that you're getting is good counsel or bad counsel? How do you know if what they're saying is something that you can trust or not trust? What you should listen to or not listen to? Is it something that, you know, as long, when you're talking to them, as long as they bring up things like God, Bible, Jesus, that's probably okay counsel. You know, as long as they say God, Bible, and Jesus, those are your three key words, and you're good to go. Would that be the thing that you're going to use to gauge whether their counsel is good or not? You're talking to somebody about a matter, and they say those things. How do you know if counsel is good or not? In our passage here, you're going to see a man who knows God. Bildad is he's a believer. He knows God. You're going to see a man who has a Bible-based truth about God that he is going to communicate. You're going to see a man who believes that he has tradition and history in the past on his side as well. You're going to see a man who can tell some pretty exciting illustrations. We all like illustrations, stories, scenarios, things like that. And you're going to see a man who, if I can say it this way, can even preach it fiery and hot in what he's trying to say here. But I want to submit to you that the man is wrong. He can do all of those things, but he's wrong about what he's saying. The man is not preaching the full truth, and the man in that sense is incompetent to counsel. We wouldn't want to follow what he has to say. So what I'm looking for tonight from this chapter is to try to accomplish two things. Number one, there are going to be times in which you are seeking counsel and you hear people talk about counsel. They give you counsel and maybe that's direct one-on-one counsel, or maybe it'd be through the preaching of God's word, through the teaching of God's word. And you need to have some things in your mind clarified so that you can decide, is this biblical or is this not? Is this appropriate or is this not? So for you, on the receiving end, that is going to be helpful. And number two, on the giving end, you need to see what makes it good counsel. And maybe here in this example, what is some negative examples of counseling, things you wouldn't want to follow. So this is a shorter chapter by comparison. I got to admit, I was a little excited. You know, Bildad only has one chapter. Eliphaz had two. And it's still 22 verses that I'm supposed to get through. I'm excited. You're really excited. And no promises that the message will be any shorter, but we'll look at it here tonight. And I want to challenge you with this truth. You must give and receive truly biblical counsel. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the example from Job chapter number 8 that we can learn from. And Lord, we all have a long way to go in this matter. Help us with our giving and receiving of counsel to make sure that it is thoroughly and accurately and truly biblical, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said..." Here we have a speech that Bildad is going to make. He's the second of Job's friends, and he's going to talk. And it's interesting, you know, the Bible communicates truth in many different formats. In parts of the Old Testament, God communicates truth through some incredible stories that are told there. And we learn some amazing things that God has for us through stories. We get to the New Testament, and some of those stories we call parables. God communicates truth that way. Sometimes in the scriptures, like the book of Psalms, he communicates truth through songs. Other times, it's preaching. Some of the prophets are preaching away. In the New Testament, it's through letters. We call them the epistles. God communicates his truth through many different avenues. And the avenues he's using in this portion of the book of Job is speeches. God is communicating to us through speeches. And Bildad is giving his first speech. He's going to give three of them that we'll consider, not all tonight, but he's going to give three of these different speeches. And God has something for us to learn from speeches. When we lived in Pennsylvania, the town there, there were some people that were rather excited about Flag Day, and they decided that they wanted to have a Flag Day parade. June the 14th, I believe, is Flag Day. And their goal with the Flag Day parade was to start downtown. It was about 10 blocks to go out to the local community college. And one of the trademarks of the community college was out in the middle of their campus was just a massive flag, like a Perkins flag. They just had this huge flag. And so their goal was to have 1,000 people in their Flag Day parade, and they were all going to march down. It was more emphasizing the march than people, you know, standing on the sides and getting candy, but just celebrating the flag. And so they marched all the way down there, and they came into the parking lot, and they had chairs and everything set up there underneath the flag and a podium, and all sorts of people got up to speak. There was a state representative, and he spoke, and the mayor spoke, and they had a master of ceremonies, and the person that was behind the whole event, they spoke. And you know, in all these different speeches, they were telling us different things about the importance of the flag. We learned a lot through these speeches. And that's what we're doing here in the book of Job. Instead of learning from stories and songs, we're learning from speeches what God has for us to say. And so Bildad opens his mouth in verse number 1, and he's going to speak to us and tell us something that we need to know. In chapter number 3, that was Job's first speech, and you'll remember that Job's first speech talked about good grief, how godly people might respond when they go through times of incredible grief. In chapters 4 and 5, Eliphaz spoke. And when we looked at Eliphaz, he said some things that seemed pretty good too, but we saw that Eliphaz was just plain wrong. One of the things that was really obvious was Eliphaz said this, "No one ever perished being innocent." And we said all you had to do was look at the second child to ever be born. His name was Abel, and he perished being innocent. Eliphaz said a lot of things, but he was wrong in his view of God. And then Job gave a speech in chapter 6 and 7 where he replied to Eliphaz. And again, he expressed his heavy grief. But when he expressed his grief, we saw that Job had some feelings about God. You know, many times as we go through our grief and through our suffering, we have feelings about God. And we start to think that our feelings of God must be facts about God. One of the feelings that he had was God shooting at me. Remember the bow and arrow? Feels like I'm a target and God's just pulling back his arrow and shooting at me, and the arrows are poison tipped and the poison is just drinking away my life. God's shooting at me. Have you ever felt that way? When things didn't go right, when you didn't feel like you deserved what was happening to you, and you feel like, well, God must be, he's out to get me. We feel that way. Job felt that way, but he was wrong in that. And Job had some other areas in which he was wrong. Job said, "Nothing good is ever going to come to me again." Well, have you read chapter 42? It did. And sometimes when we suffer, we think nothing good can ever possibly come in my life at all. Job also felt like God was holding his sin over his head. But that wasn't the case either. And so they're all taking these turns speaking here. And now Bildad has the opportunity to speak as well. When Job has been saying these different things like God's shooting at me and God won't forgive me, it feels like God won't forgive me for my sin here. When he says those things, it's almost as if he's implying God's not treating me right. Now, Job never said that. But if you're coming in and you're saying God's shooting at me, that's kind of the logical connection, isn't it? I didn't deserve this. God's shooting at me. God's not treating me right. God's not treating me fairly. God's not treating me justly. If you're saying, God, you must not be forgiving me of my sin. You're holding that against me. And you know what? There was a lady in the Old Testament, another story, when something bad happened to her, she said the same thing. You're bringing up my sins of the past to me. You can look up that in 1 Kings, I think it's 17 or 18. But when you have those feelings and those thoughts, you're one little step away from saying, God isn't just, he's not righteous, he's not treating me right. And that's immediately where Bildad's mind goes to. And so in chapter 8, he's going to defend the fact that God is righteous and God is just, because that's kind of the next logical step. But Bildad is going to take it in a little bit of the wrong direction. God is just, he's going to say, so you better do right before God and he'll bless you. I mean, it's simple. God is right, he's righteous, he's just. And so Job, if you'll just do what's right, God will bless you. Only problem is Job had done right, and it appeared that he didn't have that blessing. And so Bildad here is going to make these suggestions. And I want you to see as we walk through this chapter here, a couple different ways that I'm going to suggest he was incompetent to counsel and things that we want to be aware of. Would you notice how he begins his speech here, verse number 2? How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? He comes in here and he basically, as he's talking about Job, he's heard Job say some loud things and cry out in agony and in pain here. And yet Bildad basically says, when are you going to just be quiet? When are you going to just shut up? You're a big windbag. You're just blowing a lot of hot air here and it's not accomplishing anything, Job. And that's how Bildad starts his speech. Now, Eliphaz, I won't have you take the time to go back there. When Eliphaz began his speech earlier in chapter 4, Eliphaz starts with a nice question. Kind of, you know, just eases into it. Bildad is just wham. And he's just going to hit him. And, you know, when are you going to be quiet and you're just a big windbag? Is that going to make you too receptive to hearing what Bildad has to say? I want you to notice, and I'm not going to do this with all the points, but I do want to skim down through this because I want you to see Bildad's personality, his attitude, a little bit of his voice maybe come through. Verse 4. If thy children have sinned against him, and he, that's God, have cast them away for their transgression. Do you realize what Bildad is saying? Your kids died because they sinned. Can you imagine saying that to somebody who just lost all 10 of their kids? Your kids died because they sinned. And that's the third verse of his speech. That's an incredible thing. Look down at verse number 18. He says, if he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. That expression, to be destroyed from his place. If you go back to Job's own speech, chapter 7, verse number 10, chapter 7 and verse number 10, he shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. Job says, you know what? If I die, I don't go back to my home anymore. I'll be forgotten in that sense. The very next comments that Bildad makes, he takes Job's own words out of his mouth and basically says, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. I mean, he just takes those same words and twists them back around and puts them back into Job's face. And he does it not only there, but he does it in verse number 22 as well. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught, to nothing. It'll be non-existent. Their tent will not exist anymore. Their house will be gone. And that's exactly the same way Job ended his speech. Look at verse 21 of the previous chapter. Just look at the very end. And thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. I shall be non-existent. I'll be gone. I'll be dead. I shall not be. And now Bildad takes it and says, you just talked about being dead and shall not be. Let me tell you, the wicked, the tense of the wicked shall not be. They won't exist. In the Hebrew, it would bring it out a little more in the same exact wording, and you'd see that Bildad is taking his quote and kind of pushing it right back at him there. Verse number 19, I want you to see this one as well. Behold, this is the joy of his way. We're going to talk about that more when we get to that little phrase that's there. This is the joy of his way. Bildad is actually being sarcastic there. He's talking about a plant that's getting wiped out, and he's saying, this is the joy of his way. When you look at all these little things throughout this speech, you get that Bildad is kind of harsh in what he has to say and how he communicates it. And so if we're going to be incompetent to counsel, the first thing that I see from Bildad is we're incompetent when we deliver our message harshly. He delivered his message harshly. You know, there are times in which we have to say something that's difficult. There are times in which we have to rebuke. There are times in which we have to reprove. There are times in which we have to say it in strong terms and in strong words. But there's a difference between saying it strongly and saying it ugly and being unkind and berating people. And you know, this is something that we all have to work on in the way that we come across here. And if Bildad is going to provide any comfort, if he's going to be any sort of counselor that someone who is going through a grieving process is going to want to go to for help, he's not going to want to go to somebody who is just going to speak to him in these incredibly harsh ways. None of us are like that. Yeah, I like to go talk to him because he just, you know, rips me up and spits me out. Most of us aren't too excited about that. But it's an important thing for us to consider. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15 says that we can speak the truth, but we are supposed to do it in love. And Luke chapter 4 and verse number 22 said that the people, when they listened to Jesus Christ, they wondered at his gracious words. You know what? These are important things for us. Whether it's counseling or being a dad, and at times coming across too harsh, at times becoming insensitive and unfeeling and unkind in that way, talking to people, preachers can be guilty of this. Sometimes people really, I love it, you know, just ripped into them and just really just shredded into that sin. You know, we all love it when somebody else is getting shredded, you know, but when we are, it's not so much fun at times. And I have to be careful. We have to work on those sorts of things and how we come across. It may not always be the message itself that we have to communicate, but rather the attitude in which we communicate. And that attitude could be really harsh, and it could be really, really ugly. And Bildad, I would suggest from these different indications, from his first statement, from saying something so unfeeling about his children, from taking some of these different statements of Job's and kind of twisting them back around and spitting them back at him and being sarcastic, would seem to indicate that Bildad was kind of harsh in his counsel. But now let's step back through it a little bit more. Let's go back to verse number 3, and we'll look at verses 3 through 7 down for our next point. Doth God pervert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? That's his theme. He's talking about God is righteous, God is just, God has sound judgment here. He doesn't twist it or pervert it. That's what he's trying to get across. And then he gives three different scenarios that are brought out here. He says, and you see them all there in the text, verses 4, 5, and 6. They all begin with if. If thy children have sinned against him, against God, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, now here's the then part implied, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. He says, Job, it could very well be that your children sinned and God took them all out because of their sin. But if you would just start seeking God, the word betimes is a word that comes from the idea of early. And therefore, it's the idea since you get up early for something, you go after it something early, you arrive early, there's an earnestness that's there, okay? If you would eagerly seek God, praying to God, making supplication to God, and Job, if you would be pure and upright, he's implying Job has sinned, then God would, as it were, awaken himself and God would make you prosperous. Job, it doesn't matter that you are going through all these hardships and all these difficulties here now. If your children have perished because they've sinned, if you would just do what's right, Job, God would bless you. God's a righteous God, and if you do what's right, God will righteously bless you. And now Job is at a place where he says, I don't have any good for my future. I've got nothing left. He feels like he's small potatoes, as it were. And verse number 7 addresses that. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Job, you don't have anything. You don't have two nickels to rub together here. You don't have any money. You don't have any future. Though you're small, God would just richly bless you, and you would be incredibly wealthy, and God would take care of your needs. And so Bildad makes this promise. God is a righteous God. If you would turn to God, God will answer you and God will bless you. And the suggestion that's there, though, when you look at it, doesn't it sound pretty biblical? I mean, God is a righteous God. God is a just God. But he's off. When he says your children have sinned, he's wrong. When he says, Job, you need to seek after God, he's wrong. Job has sought after God. When he says, Job, you need to be pure and righteous, he's wrong. Job has been pure and righteous here. And so he's very biblical, if I can say it that way. He sounds really biblical, but he's not. And that's something that we need to be careful of here. Number two, he sounds biblical, but is not. He has all of these different concepts that he's bringing out about God's justice that sound really orthodox and really biblical, but he's wrong in some applications of where he takes those. You know what Eliphaz is kind of the same way too. Remember him? I had this dream and I saw this ghost. And this ghost told me the spiritual message. And Eliphaz has all these things that sound so spiritual, but they're not. And I want to encourage us here today that we're going to have to be really careful about this in our world as we receive counsel, as we receive preaching, as we receive advice, as we receive things that sound very, very spiritual, that they may sound that way, but they're not. There are supposedly Christian bookstores all over the place. I get whole magazines after magazines after magazines coming from all these publishing agencies with all of these Christian books from whatever perspective that is out there. And just because they speak of God or they speak of faith or they speak of love or they mention a church in that regard doesn't necessarily mean that reading them is okay or wise. Or really helpful to my life. Bildad is saying some things here that at first glance you think, yeah, that's okay. But he's wrong in this matter. Movies. The Christian movie market seems to be a solid market. And they love to sell lots of warm and fuzzy films that maybe are fuzzy in their doctrine. Weak in their doctrine. So they can be played in front of all sorts of audiences. Because they talk about God and they talk about faith and they talk about things like this. Our family recently got a clean cowgirl movie to watch as a family. My boys made it through. And we watched this movie and they quoted Psalm 23 right in the middle of it. They showed a church. They spoke of faith. It was heartwarming here. But they were really off on some things. There were some things that maybe were decent. But there were several times when a few of us were, I don't know about that, in ways they would define things, even though it wanted to come across talking about God and faith and church and things like that and prayer. It's an important thing. Preaching. We live in a day in which lots of preaching is available to us. You can get preaching on the radio, but you can get all sorts of preaching from all parts of the world online. You can hear all sorts of preachers, and anybody can put their sermons online. Even people like me can put their sermons online. And it's accessible to anybody around the world here. And while that can be a great tool for good, it can often cause a great deal of harm as well. Because we have to be listening to those things with discernment. We have to be really, really careful. And I think people get off track a lot of times because they listen to those things without the discernment that they ought to have. And Ephesians chapter 4 says that when we mature in our walk with the Lord, then we're not going to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. So Bildad here was somebody who sounded really biblical, but he wasn't. He wasn't accurate in that. Just because you seek God doesn't mean you're automatically going to be rich and blessed and your latter end is going to greatly increase. That's not the case. And so he was incompetent to counsel. We move on to verses 8 through 10 and we're going to see a third thing here. He says, "For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age and prepare thyself to the search of thy fathers. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart?" Number three, I'm going to suggest he was stuck in the past. Now, many Bible students, as they look at it, would suggest that probably Eliphaz, since he spoke first, was probably the oldest of the three friends. There was a high value for age and maturity. He was probably the oldest. Bildad, probably the next oldest here, so he's a little bit younger. And yet Bildad, he says, listen, our lives, we're just a bunch of young punks. We're just a bunch of young guys. We don't know everything. And so we should look at the forefathers. We should look back to the past. We should see what the past has to say. And Eliphaz did something similar. He said, hey, have you thought about the fact that no one has ever perished being innocent? In other words, he tried to appeal to the past as well. He was wrong, but he tried to appeal to the past as well. And that's an interesting thing for us to consider here. When Eliphaz says that, he says, you know, you ought to search them, you ought to talk to them, and they're going to tell you that this, what I'm saying is true. God is so just that if you'll just seek after God, He'll bless you richly. Go talk to some of the forefathers. See what they have to say. And boy, when we listen to that, we know that there is truth in the Word of God about the importance of honoring those that are older. The Bible tells us stories of Rehoboam, who refused the counsel of the older to get to the younger, and he was foolish. There is a great deal of benefit from learning from the older generation here. That is an important thing here. But we also understand that just because something is old doesn't make it right. Doesn't always mean it's biblical. Just because something has been done that way for 100 years or 1,000 years doesn't always mean it's right. Doesn't always mean it's true. And just because something's new doesn't always mean it's wrong. Now listen, it's an interesting thing for me to talk about that in verses 8 through 10. If anybody is a traditionalist, if anybody is somebody who appreciates the past, I do. I'm not a fast changer. I'm not a quick mover here. But it's important for me to understand that just because something is old doesn't make it great and perfect always. The good old days aren't so old. You can't just assume that because a movie was made in 1930s that it was a good movie, because there were a lot of horrible garbage things back then. And I've told you before, the book on my shelf, Why the Movies Are Terrible, and it was published in the 1930s. Still shocks me and amazes me. The old things aren't always something that we are to be tied to in that way. And Bildad is kind of resting on it. Just because this has been the old way of thinking, it's got to be right. And that's part of the point of the book of Job. This was the old way of thinking. This was the way that all the people thought about God. If you did right, you were always going to be blessed. And you did wrong, judgment was going to come. That was the common way of thinking, which is the whole reason that the book of Job is there, is to say that's the wrong way of thinking. And so we have to be careful in this matter. We're going to come to the third or the fourth thing now in verses 11 through 18. And here's where he tells his illustrations. He's going to give three illustrations. And I want you to see this point. This is my fourth point. Captivating illustrations. He has captivating illustrations. Now, I'm a preacher and I want to have captivating illustrations. I want to have good illustrations. So having good illustrations doesn't necessarily make you horrible. Jesus used stories to get points across. But just because you have a grand story doesn't necessarily mean that what you're saying is right. Now, Eliphaz had some pretty incredible stories too. Remember what animal he talked about? He talked about the lion. And he used the lion to make his point. Bildad here has now three different stories. Let's look through these. The first one is verses 11 through 13. He says, "Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water?" Now, he's not talking about the American flag here. He's talking about the bulrush, the cattail, papyrus, Something like that. You think about out in the edge of the lake, out in the bog, out in the marshes there. And here's this papyrus. Some of them were 8 to 10 feet tall. Some of them by the Nile could grow up to 16 feet tall. And they used them for baskets and they used them for whole sorts of things. Of course, papyrus, ultimately a type of paper and things like that. But what he's saying is, listen, can you have this? Can you have this bulrush, this cattail here? Is it going to survive if it doesn't have water? No. It's not going to survive if it doesn't have water. Verse 12, whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. You can be all green as a bulrush, as a cattail. You can have all this greenness. Nothing's chopping you down here. But if your source of water runs out, you dry up, it's over. You're dead. He says that's exactly what happens to everybody who forgets God. And forget isn't like, oh, I forgot to have my devotions today. Forget is like walk away from God. Forget God. You know, I don't want anything to do with God. And so he uses this clever illustration. He says, Job, if you've walked away from God, you're like a bulrush that got the water yanked away from it. You're going to be going through hardships here. I mean, it's kind of a cool little word picture. We get it. We understand if it doesn't have water. And then he gives a really cool one that all the ladies would like in verses 14 and 15. He talks about spiders. And he says, whose hope, this hypocrite's hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. And the word spider's web here in the original is the spider's house. And so he talks about house in verses 14 and 15. We know that a spider's house is a spider's web. And he makes that connection. Now, if you're tired after church today and people are standing around talking and you're here in this building, I know this would never happen in our building that we would have spider webs. But if you're standing in our building somewhere, are you going to go up and say, I'm tired, I'm going to lean against the spider's web? Even if there's no spider in it, even if the spider is long since dead and gone, nobody leans against the spider's web. There's no strength there. I mean, you see strength that, you know, catches the fly. It's strong enough for that. But nobody rests in a spider's web. Nobody leans on that. Everybody understands that a spider's web is a wimpy thing. And that's exactly what he's trying to get across. If you're a hypocrite that's rejected God and forgotten God in your life, you're going to be leaning on this spider's web, and the thing that you're trusting in is going to fall down flat. And there's an implication. Job, you were trusting in something else, and it all fell down upon you. Kind of a cool picture here. And then he gives one more. He goes to the garden in verses 16 down through 19. He says, he is green, talking about this hypocrite. He's green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. Walked underneath the trellis of our sidewalk there, and all these vines are sticking out there, and it's amazing to me how a vine can just like reach out and try to grab the tree next to it, you know? It's just shooting out, ready to grab onto that branch and hang onto it and wrap it around there and hang on there. And he says, this plant is green, it's shooting out its branches here. Verse 17, his roots are wrapped about the heap and seeth the place of stones. What he means is there, the roots have sunk down in and they've got themselves all wrapped around some stones and some rocks, and it's solid. It's not going anywhere. I mean, it's really entrenched itself. It's dug itself down. It's like a dandelion. Trying to pull those dandelions out, you know, and the roots way down in there, and you got to get the whole root out. It's sunk its roots way down in there. But notice how he describes it in verse number 18. If he destroy him from his place, if God or some, it's the gardener, destroys him, destroys that green thing from its place, then it, its place, shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. If the gardener comes in and takes this plant, it was all green, it was all lush, it was growing and was thriving, and it comes in and it reaches down in deep with a shovel and digs that thing out and throws it over there to die, the place, the garden, is going to go on as if that plant has never been there. It's going to deny him. It's going to be like, I never even saw that plant before. Totally forgets that plant. Forgets that it was even there. And in that culture, it was a major thing to be forgotten. They didn't want to be forgotten. They wanted their memory to last on and on. And he says, listen, you'll be forgotten here. It'll be denied like you've never even been there. And then he's a little bit sarcastic and he says, behold, this, verse 19, is the joy of his way. You want to be that hypocrite? You want to be that person who forgets God? This will be your happy moment. Bible students have really struggled that Bildad would say that, and so there are many different explanations as to what he could have meant there, and some will say this is the end of his way or the destruction of his way, but I think Bildad is just being sarcastic. This is the joy of his way. And out of the earth shall others grow. That plant came in, it was pulled up, it was thrown away, the garden forgets about it, and some other plant grows up in its place. Out of the earth, others grow up, and they totally forget it. And what he said in three different ways, through his bulrushes down by the water, through his spider's illustration, spider's web, and then by going to the garden, with three colorful, amazing, and vivid illustrations, he has tried to get across this truth that Job, you've done what's wrong, and therefore judgment and punishment is coming into your life. He's had captivating illustrations here. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that many times people are convinced of some idea because of a captivating illustration. Let me ask you this. Some of you I know eat pizza every Sunday night. Is there a wrong way to make a pizza? Some say yes, some say no. If you put all the garbage on it, you know, all the vegetables, garbage pizza, is it wrong to make a pizza that way? All the kids say? Okay, yes. But technically, it's not really wrong. You just don't like it, right? It's not wrong to make a pizza a certain way. It's not a wrong thing. It's not wrong if you put pepperoni on it versus sausage. Oh, you sinned. You put sausage on it. You put pepperoni on it. Okay, it's not wrong. And so some people say when it comes to what you believe, it's just like what you put on your pizza. It's not wrong what you choose to believe. You can choose to put pepperoni on it, or you can choose to put this on it or that on it. It's just your beliefs. You get to pick whatever they are. It's nothing. It's not wrong. And for you to say that your belief is right and my belief is wrong, I mean, how can you say that? Would you go up to somebody and say, you made that pizza wrong? We wouldn't say that. And so they'll give that illustration and therefore imply you can pick whatever your beliefs are, and all beliefs are equal and all beliefs are the same. It's a great illustration, but it's dead wrong. Because there's a difference between making your pizza and what you believe. There is a right and wrong about what you believe. But our world is really good at coming up with clever illustrations, clever stories and scenarios to make you question your faith. So just because somebody has a great story or has a great illustration doesn't necessarily mean that they're communicating actual truth. We have to be careful of that. In our world today, there are so many speakers that get up there and they know how to tell stories and they know how to sway the masses and they know how to be emotional and they know how to manipulate the mind so much with them. But is it actually true? Bildad drives home his point in verse 20. Let me read this quickly and I'll be done. Behold, here's his point. Take notice. God will not cast away a perfect man. Neither will he help the evildoers. Question, what is the first thing that's said about Job in Job chapter 1, verse number 1? Job is a perfect man. And Bildad says, God will not cast away a perfect man. And all of us who read say, Bildad, you're wrong. Neither will he help the evildoers till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. You know, he's just going to pour on the blessings. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Their tent will be non-existent, is what he's saying. So Bildad is implying here that God will richly bless you. God will always treat the wicked in that way immediately. God is a just God, and the sowing and reaping always happens immediately here. So here we see a couple things about Bildad being incompetent to counsel. He delivers a message harshly. He sounds biblical, but he is not. He's stuck in the past, assuming that just because it's in the past automatically means it's right. And he has captivating illustrations. Again, not that captivating illustrations are always wrong, but we must be careful. We as Americans, we have an interesting challenge. Christianity and all of its variations are available. And once in a while, we might have to debate at times with Muslims or Hindus or atheists, but much of the time, we're going to be debating with those who claim Christianity, and we're going to have to be really discerning because people can come across with things that sound biblical, with good illustrations, they can be harsh against other things and all these different things, and yet they really are not teaching the truth of God's Word. And it happens in churches and on radio programs and in books and in movies all across the United States all the time. We want our kids to understand that just because they pick up a book that has the name of God on the front cover or inside of it doesn't automatically mean that you can blindly believe everything that it says. Just because it talks about Jesus, who is this Jesus that they're talking about? Just because it talks about love or faith, what is this faith and love that they're talking about? We have to use discernment. And so Bildad, I look at Job chapter number 8 and I say, why did God put this speech in here? And as I study it, I deliver to you today what I believe to be the case, that God wants us to be really careful in the counsel we give and in the counsel that we receive. And use Bildad's example as something that can help us in that way.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.